My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is Sins of Ignorance. Our text, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 15.
Wouldn't it be great if by the time you are 65 years old, that sin would no longer affect you? Unfortunately, from the age of accountability until death, man is plagued by temptation and sin. Satan knows what it takes to cause us to look over there or move in that direction. Outside of Christ, we freely gave in to sinful desires and in one form or another catered to the flesh. In Christ, we have been forgiven of all past sins and promised the Lord that we would no longer practice sin, yet in moments of weakness, we stumble and fall. God is of a character and nature that He cannot be around or condone sin. Man, by his very nature, is incapable of living a perfect life. How can imperfect people maintain fellowship with a sinless and holy God? Who will save us from this body of sin? The book of Leviticus shows that fellowship can be maintained through priesthood and atoning sacrifice. Aaron and his descendants served as priests. They were appointed by men in things pertaining to God. Jesus, our high priest, has passed through the heavens and is seated at the Father's right hand. He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Christians are a royal priesthood who can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man's sin in the garden separated him from God. Beginning with Cain and Abel, an atoning sacrifice was required for man to approach God. There were five sacrifices in the Old Testament. The burnt offering, which denoted total consecration and commitment. This offering symbolized Christ in his sinless obedience to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God desires our total loyalty and obedience. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The meal or meat offering, which came from the fruits of the ground, it denoted thankfulness and the fact that the nation of Israel was to serve God in their daily lives. Paul said, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. The peace offering represented communion and fellowship. Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. There were two sacrifices for sin. Numbers chapter 15, verses 27 through 31. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person someone unwittingly or by accident, they were allowed to go to the city of refuge and have their case heard. If found innocent, the avenger of blood could not kill them as long as they remain in the city. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Exodus 21, verse 14. Nadab and Abihu committed a high-handed sin and were killed on the spot. God immediately struck Uzzah when he touched the Ark of the Covenant. These men were not offered the chance to repent of their sins. We have examples of both sins in the New Testament. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The Jews knew they were putting Christ to death, but they did not understand the full consequences of their actions. Did the Father automatically forgive their sins? Not at all. When they came to their senses and asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do for crucifying Jesus?" they were offered forgiveness of sins on Pentecost. Having accused the Jews of denying the Holy One and killing the Prince of Life, Peter said, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Crucifying Christ was certainly a sin, but it was done through misunderstanding and ignorance. Did Peter say, "Don't worry about it, God knows your heart"? No. Forgiveness was extended to them upon the condition that they would repent and be converted. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Paul was guilty of the same sin. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Did Paul not know that he was persecuting the church? Well, sure he did. But he did not understand the full significance of it. In Paul's case, was ignorance bliss? Could Paul have continued in his ignorance and been saved? Paul was forgiven when he called on the name of the Lord through repentance and scriptural baptism. Acts 22, verse 16. On the other side, the angel of the Lord struck Herod with worms for accepting worship from men. Ananias and Sapphira were killed immediately for their high-handed sin of lying to the Holy Spirit. These people were not given the opportunity to repent of sins. In the Old and New Testament, forgiveness was available to the person who recognized their sin of ignorance and corrected it in God's prescribed manner. God forgave some people of willful, high-handed sin, like David and Moses when he struck the rock, and others, like Jeroboam, he punished severely. Never has there been a time in human history when God has overlooked sin. Psalm 32, verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." A blessing is pronounced upon the man who has his sin covered by means of God's forgiveness. Proverbs 28, verse 13. "He who covers his transgression shall not prosper." One who attempts to deal with his sin in a human fashion will not go to heaven. How do we deal with our sins? In his article, "The Covering of Sin," Wayne Jackson suggests six ways man tries to cover sin. First, denial. Atheism argues that sin does not exist. Humanists reason there is no God. If there is no God, there is no objective code of ethics. If there is no objective code of ethics, there can be no transgressions, therefore there is no such thing as sin. Human reasoning does not change the fact that the wages of sin is death. Second, concealment. When is most crime committed? In the dark. So since the Garden of Eden, man has tried to hide his wrongdoing. Solomon said, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Jesus said, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known." Third, redefinition. Our society has mastered this. Abortion is a woman's right. Homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. Drunkenness is alcoholism. Shakespeare once noted, "A rose by any other name smells as sweet." Only children and fools fail to realize that you don't get away with anything in this life. Fourth, rationalization. Wayne Jackson said, "Rationalization is the mental process whereby one justifies his actions by assigning to them a motive that appears to legitimize the conduct. A student cheats on his final exams and feels no guilt because others are doing it. We forsake the assembly because we are too tired or have other plans. On the day of judgment, there will be no excuse that God will accept for not obeying the gospel and living a Christ-like life." Fifth, legalization. This is the preferred method today. I remember when the bookie used to come to the door and take grandma's numbers. Now the state is the bookie. You used to have to buy your marijuana at night on a dark corner. Now the state collects their drug money from a vending machine. The fact that our court systems legalizes sinful behavior does not make it right. When it comes to civil or human law that violates God's commandments, our attitude must be that of Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. And sixth, substitution. Many believe that good deeds cancels out sinful behavior. Well, let me assure you that God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. The only correct way to react to sin is to acknowledge it, confess it, repent of it, and cover it with the blood of Christ. In the year 2014 and beyond, God has provided a way for man's sins to be forgiven. Whenever we read the Bible and think that sin does not matter because God has arranged a scheme of redemption, we have lost our way. The very nature of God disproves it. Once saved, always saved, has God overlooking sin? The Old Testament sin offerings shows that is not true. The impossibility of apostasy is a lie designed to deceive the masses. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46 shows how Christ deals with the sins of ignorance. At Gethsemane, Jesus told Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." After praying for the cup of suffering to be taken away, he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Think of the stress and strain these men were under. Did they intend to disobey the Lord? Did Peter, James, and John say, "We'll show you that we can go to sleep"? No. Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Their intention was to abide with the Lord and watch. But the flesh, being tired and weary, caused them to fall asleep. They came short of what they should have done. But Jesus recognized and acknowledged the frailties that belong to men. Paul understood the weaknesses of the flesh. Comparing the law of Moses with Christianity, Paul said, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer God and try his best, but he cannot keep law perfectly. Under the law of Moses, perfection was demanded. Under Christianity, faithfulness is required. I am not a perfect husband, but I'm a faithful husband. I am not a perfect Christian, but I am a faithful Christian. Paul is making a contrast between what a man wants to be and what he can be. My friends, until the day we die, there will be imperfections that belong to each of us. Christians do their best to avoid sin, but through lack of knowledge, we commit sins of ignorance, and in times of weakness, we commit willful sin. If there is no forgiveness of willful sins, then we are all sunk. Can a person who has obeyed the gospel through repentance and scriptural baptism be forgiven of sins of ignorance? Yes. When sin is recognized through a study of God's Word or by the admonition from a brother or sister in Christ and correction is made, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can the person who has been scripturally buried with Christ in baptism be forgiven of willful sin? Praise God, the answer is yes. Through confession of sins, asking God to forgive us, and walking in the light as he is in the light. Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 24. The fact that God can forgive our past and present sins should give us hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow. We cannot go back and undo the past, but we are determined to love the Lord, obey his commands, and do our very best each and every day. Let me suggest four lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament sacrifices for sin. First, sin at any time, place, occasion, or under any circumstance is a serious matter. Under the law of Moses, sins committed unwittingly or unaware were still serious. We make distinctions between big and little sins. Many think that the sins of weakness and passion are not all that bad. Well, listen, God knows I'm human. All sins are equally bad in God's eyes. Unrepentant anger and murder will both result in a Christless eternity. We need to be impressed with the sinfulness of sin and understand it took the blood of Christ to atone for our sins. Second, whenever we are guilty of sins of ignorance, it does not cancel our guilt. Under the law of Moses, the Israelites was to bring an offering when he became aware of sin. Suppose the sin never came to his knowledge. Well, all sins were repented of on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, verses 3 through 10, chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. Under the law of Christ, both sins of commission and omission must be repented of and covered by the blood of Christ. And from that point, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Number three, no sin in the nation of Israel was ever ignored without either there being a penalty attached or the shedding of blood. God does not ignore sins. Paul said, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Paul was not aware of being unfaithful in his stewardship. But the fact that he did not know anything against himself did not mean he was clear and free from sins. Man is not his own final judge. Our hearts may deceive has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And here's lesson number 4. A sin of ignorance could not be canceled with confession and repentance alone. In the Old Testament, no sin could be forgiven apart from atonement. A sacrifice still had to be offered. Suppose I am guilty of a sin. I come forward and repent and confess my sins, but I do not realize that forgiveness comes through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Will my sins be forgiven? Not at all. All sins must be confessed, repented of, and covered by the blood of Christ in order to be forgiven. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Job said, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. One commentator said, wicked men love self-delusion and willingly remain ignorant of themselves. But the good man earnestly desires and prays that God would search his heart, show him all his hidden faults, and help him to repent of them and forsake them. Do we try to avoid the light of God's Word shining on our lives? Do we try to dodge the issues or close our eyes to the facts? If so, we cannot go to heaven. Psalm 19, verse 12, who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret faults. Is it our prayer to know our weaknesses and frailties and use the provisions God has provided to cleanse our sins? If so, we can be assured that God will forgive our sins